message. And I want to welcome you to the King's Chapel and remind you, as you've just been told, that next week we begin our annual fall campaign where we as a church get on the same page studying intensely one topic for 6 weeks and in our small groups doing the same thing. And this year our theme is 40 days of prayer. Now we've done a spiritual growth campaign in the past few years, and this is such an important part of our personal growth and our growth as a church because we focus intensely, like I said, on one theme, and this theme this year of prayer could not be more critical. We're going to focus on it heart, mind, and soul. And what I would say is that as you study church history, all great revivals, all great renewal movements, they begin and they thrive on the bedrock of prayer. People intensely seeking the Lord in prayer. And it's our conviction that as a church, this is an area of our spiritual lives that we must grow in, that we must pursue the Lord in. Spiritual growth is extremely important to everyone in our church. And why is that? Well, because most of the problems in your life, in my life, result from our spiritual immaturity. We are spiritually immature, not mature enough to make good decisions. And what happens is, in life, we base our decisions on how we feel, which is a terrible basis for making decisions. It's a terrible basis for making decisions. When you say, well, I just feel like doing it. Well, your feelings are wrong a lot of the time. Your feelings are wrong a lot of the time. You can't always trust them. You are manipulated by your moods. I've started doing this meal plan where I've cut out sugar. And let me tell you, my feelings are manipulated by my moods, and my moods are manipulated by my foods. Is that spiritual maturity? No. Spiritual maturity is something beyond that. Mature people make decisions based on truth, not on feelings. So many of our problems in the world today, as you look at, you know, squabbles in Congress or national debt, a lot of it happens because of immaturity. People don't know how to do what's wise. They don't know how to make right decisions. They don't know how to do what is mature. So the Bible tells us that growth is God's will for our lives. Growth is God's will for our lives. If you want to be mature, we're going to find out how to do that today, how to grow into being the people that God has called us to be. Babies are cute, right? Those little kids that just marched off to kids' church, they are cute. But a baby that doesn't grow up is not cute. It's tragic. And there are many people in life, and you've met them, they're older people, but though they've grown older in age, they have not grown in maturity. They remain spiritually immature, emotionally immature. They never seem to really grow up. And God wants better for you than that. He wants you to be a man of God. He wants you to be a woman of God, solidly set in his truth, that you might be mature. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. There on your outline at the top of it, verse 14 says this. We should not remain as children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In other words, you just fall for anything when you're immature. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We're not meant to remain as little children. We are meant to grow up. I want you to, if you're the circling or underlining type, to circle that phrase, grow up. Grow up. That's what he wants for us. And what is the perfect picture of maturity? We see this in Scripture. It is Jesus Christ. When we're looking for an example of what it means to be mature spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, Jesus is the picture. And our desire as a church is that you increasingly grow up in Christ, to have the heart of Christ toward other people, to have the mind of Christ as you make your decisions, and to know how to respond to life the way that he did. So, next week we're getting into the subject of prayer, but before we get there, this week is kind of like preseason training. This is where we prepare ourselves to engage fully with what we're going to cover over the next 6 weeks. God is the God of order. He's designed the universe based on principles, on laws. The law of gravity, for example, that God has put into place, the laws of thermodynamics. God has put in place laws that make the universe work. And in the same way, he has put in place laws, principles that help us to grow in our spiritual lives. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Why don't you write these down as we go through these six laws, these principles of spiritual growth. Number one, we grow when we feed on God's word. When we feed on God's word, I'm talking about the Bible. This Bible is your soul food. Now, you can't be healthy physically if you eat junk food all the time, right? Right? The same is true spiritually of your life. You can't be spiritually healthy unless you feed on the truth, the Word of God. Imagine with me for a moment that your diet consisted of, on a Sunday, you went to a big brunch and you really ate a ton. And you gorge yourself, you eat all the delicious food at the Sunday buffet, and then the rest of the week you eat nothing. Would you be healthy? No, that would be detrimental to your health. That would mess you up. And in the same way, if your spiritual life, if all of the spiritual truth that you get in your life is on a Sunday, that is not a spiritually healthy way to live. You need to eat a little bit every day. A little bit every day of God's word to become spiritually strong. Matthew 4:4 says this. It says, man shall not live by bread alone. They need peanut butter and jelly too. No, that's not what it says. Some of you are looking again at the text. It says, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God wants you to feed on his word every day. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul says this. He says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Would you like to have the blessed inheritance that God intends for you? I hope the answer is yes. As one of your pastors, as your friend, as possibly your relative, I will tell you, I want you to have all the blessings that God has for you. So the question is, how do we get all the blessings that God has for you? Well, he says it right here. He says, the word of grace will build you up. That's the Bible. The word of grace will build you up. And as you mature, God can grant certain gifts to you. There are some gifts you cannot give a child because it would destroy them. Now, recently I gave my children, who are both under the age of three, I gave them some golf clubs. Turns out, child golf clubs are just like miniature sledgehammers. It wasn't a great call on my part. Some gifts require an element of maturity, right? And so there are some gifts that God wants to give you. There are some things he wants to do in your life, but he is waiting for you to grow up. He's waiting for you to mature so that you might be able to handle these things that he gives you. The word of grace, the Holy Bible, will build you up to maturity and will give the inheritance that God has for his people. How do you do that? How do you mature in your grasp of God's word, of the word of God? Well, let me just illustrate this with you for a moment. If you have a Bible with you, you can follow along with me as you do this, but I just want you to imagine your hand representing six things. I know you only have five fingers, but five fingers and the palm of your hand. And if the first one we'll say is hearing the word. The second one is reading the word. The third is studying the word. Fourth, meditating on the word. Fifth, memorizing the word. And sixth, applying the word of God. Okay? So what this looks like is if all you do is get your word, get the Bible from hearing, say on a Sunday morning or maybe listening on the radio, your grip on the word of God is going to be like this. Pinky strong. People are going to, the world, the flesh, the devil is going to be able to take God's truth out of your hand very easily because your grasp on it will be so weak if it's only by hearing. But if you begin to not only hear, but read, your grip's going to be a little bit better, a little bit better. And as you study the word of God, as you meditate on the word of God, your grip's going to get better. As you memorize God's word, as you hide it in your heart, your grip will become even stronger. And as you apply the word of God, though Satan may try to lie to you, deceive you, throw you off course, though your flesh may tell you things that are contrary to scripture, no one can take the word of God from you because your grip is secure. And that's what studying the word of God, that's what really internalizing it, memorizing it, meditating on it does. Applying it, it gives you a solid grip on the truth, on the truth. And we need this. We need more than just hearing, because the truth is you forget 95% of what you've heard on a Sunday by Wednesday. And that is so depressing for a preacher. You got to write things down. 95% of what you hear is forgotten, so you need to write things down. That's why I always do my best to supply you with some fill-in-the-blank outlines, some places that you can write and you can reflect back on what you've heard, because the shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. You need to read it, hear it, apply it, memorize it, meditate on it, study it, think seriously about God's word. And here's the action step that we're going to do. Over the next 40 days, we are going to teach you or reteach you how to hear, read, study, memorize, meditate, and apply the word of God specifically in the area of prayer. And it starts with feeding on his word. So here's the action step. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do as we begin this new series next week, 40 Days of Prayer. I'm going to ask you to have a daily quiet time with God for 40 days. A daily time in the Word where you read the Bible for 40 days, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, a half hour, whatever you've got, give a little bit of time to God every day where you're feeding on his word. Secondly, we grow when we learn in different ways. What do I mean by that? We grow when we learn in different ways. Over the last several months, as we walked through Luke's gospel, which I've just loved, I love seeing Jesus in all these different contexts and studying this together. But we see that Jesus teaches the crowds, he teaches his disciples in varied ways. He speaks to them. He reads scripture aloud. He demonstrates visually with bread and fish and dirt and all kinds of things, coins. He discusses with his disciples. They ask him questions. They discuss back and forth. They dialogue with Jesus as they process what he's taught them. And then he challenges his followers to apply what they've learned, to go out and do as he does, and to walk on water, to take that step out in faith and to do the things that they're talking about. Why does Jesus do that? Why does he use different teaching styles? Couldn't he just tell them to read his book or something like that? No. Jesus is the greatest teacher that ever lived, and he teaches us, he knows us, and he knows that we all are unique. We all have a unique thumbprint, fingerprint, handprint. I don't know if that's true. I don't know. But eyeprint, all these things are unique about us, and we each have a unique learning style. We each learn differently, and God knows this. So that's why one of the reasons we think it's important for you to hear God's word from a variety of people, even on Sundays, as we gather here together in church. We don't want all of God's truth to come through one personality because we each have unique learning styles and we benefit from unique teaching styles. Our senior pastor, Pastor Bill, he has one personality, right? Pastor Milton, Pastor Marty, Pastor Brian, they all have different personalities. Our women's ministry yesterday, from what I heard, had an awesome teaching from Kari Meyer. And we want you to hear the best Bible teaching possible, and we want you to hear it in different styles. So it doesn't bother us if you say, you know, I really love when Pastor Bill preaches. I get a lot out of it. It doesn't bother us. If you say, I really love Pastor Milton's style, it doesn't bother us. If you say, I wish they all taught like Kari Meyer, that's great. That's great. She's awesome. That's good. We all have different styles of learning, so we benefit from these different teachers. Some of you are auditory learners, and you can kind of check off what you are as you go or not along if you're listening. But you learn by listening. You hear it, you get it. You don't need to hear it again. You've got it. You learn through the ear. And if you're an auditory listener, church is great for you because this is what most people do in churches. You sit still while the teacher instills. So if you're an auditory learner, church works great for you. But some people say, I don't like to listen. I don't like to listen. I like to read or watch. Don't tell me. Show it to me. If I see it, then I can do it. I can watch a video. I can read a book. I can learn through the ear gate. The eye gate, not so much through the ear gate. You're a visual learner. Some of you are actually oral learners, and you learn by talking. You learn through the mouth. You're an oral learner, and if this is you, you love small groups. Why? Because in small groups, you get to talk, and you get to discuss, and your mind starts engaging as you talk. In fact, most of us know people whose mind doesn't actually start engaging until they start talking. Right? Don't look at them. Don't. Come on. All right. But it's okay. You have people who begin to talk, and as they talk through an issue, as they talk through something they don't quite understand, they say to themselves, yeah, that's what I believe. That makes sense. And they process it, and their mind is activating as they discuss it with other people. And it's important for you to talk about what you believe because that actually helps you form what you believe. Does that make sense? Okay, then there's this other category of people who say, look, I don't like to talk, I don't like to read, I don't like to listen. They're called men, okay? Now, that's a generalization, and generalizations are usually somewhat false, but I do not know a lot of guys who are kinesthetic learners, they're physical learners. In other words, they learn hands-on, they learn by just actually doing the job. They learn by doing it. Nobody learns to play football by reading a manual. Nobody learns to play golf by going and attending a lecture. No, they just go out and play catch. They go to the driving range and they hit a few balls and they work on it and they learn by doing. And what we're going to do over the next 40 days, the reason I discuss this is that we are going to focus on one truth, prayer, and we are going to do it in a variety of ways. We're going to teach you through the ear. We're going to have 6 sermons on this over the next 6 weeks. We're going to teach you through the eye as we challenge you to spend daily time reading the Word of God and time in a small group watching a video together. You're going to learn it through the mouth as you discuss it with your small group, as you discuss it person to person individually. And we are going to learn it as we apply it individually in our lives and as small groups. We're going to learn it by doing it. We're actually going to pray like we did this morning, gathered in these little groups. We're going to pray. And if your only intention is to come on Sunday mornings for the next 6 weeks and just listen to a sermon and do nothing else, you are not going to get much out of this because you're only going to get a fraction of what we are doing together as a community. Does this make sense? This is where we are going as a church, and it's more than a simple sermon series. So then, number three, we grow when we develop spiritual habits. We grow when we develop spiritual habits. I cannot overestimate the importance of building good habits in your life because your habits, the sum of your habits determine your character, and your character determines your destiny. The habits determine what you are, and what you are determines where you go in life. So your character is the sum total of your habits. You can't say, for instance, well, I have integrity, I'm honest, if you're only honest 25% of the time. If you're only honest 25% of the time, you don't have integrity. Integrity means that you habitually tell the truth. You habitually follow through. You have the habit of doing the right thing. What if I were to say to my wife, honey, I will be faithful to you 28 days of the month? Would that go over very well? No, because partial faithfulness is unfaithfulness. Partial obedience is disobedience. I can't say I'm a faithful husband if I'm faithful most of the time. No, it has to become ingrained as a habit in your life. John chapter 13, 15 to 17, Jesus says this. He says, "For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Then he says this, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you do them, if you practice them, God is not impressed by you knowing the right thing to do. God is not impressed by you knowing the right thing to do. He blesses you when you do the right thing, when you're obedient to him, for making it a habit in your life. To make anything a habit in your life, there's just two things you need to do. Repetition and practice. Repetition and practice. Maybe you've wondered why our spiritual growth campaign is 40 days. Well, it sounds good, 40 days of prayer. It's kind of a biblical number. But even in addition to that, it takes about 6 weeks to really form a habit. 6 weeks of daily repetition and practice before something becomes a habit in your life. To develop a habit of reading the Bible, it can't just be a day here and then 3 days later you read twice as much or three times as much and then a little bit a week later. To form a habit in your life, you need to do something consistently every day for 6 weeks. Some of you had good spiritual habits in the past of reading your Bible, of praying, of spending time with the Lord, but they've dropped off. So now is the time for us all to get on the same page and to get back on those habits, to continue to cultivate our spiritual life with the Lord. You've got to do it every day. You've got to do it every day for 6 weeks. Look at this next verse. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature." You know what he's talking about here. Babies eat their chicken and vegetables out of like a squeeze pouch, right? They eat baby food. But when you're mature, you get to eat steak. He says solid food is for the mature. Notice this, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Notice constant practice to distinguish good from evil. One of the reasons we have problems in our lives is because we don't know what to do. We end up making poor choices because we say, is this the right move or is that the right move? Do I do this or that? Is this right or wrong? And you don't really know. And to know the difference, to be wise in your decisions, you need to become spiritually mature. And it comes through making Christ-like living your habitual lifestyle, making it your habit. Accomplished people, you know, what the world would call successful people in their field, accomplished people have one thing that makes them distinct from the rest of humanity. They're just normal people, but they have developed these habits that they do every day that distinguish them from everyone else. They do things that other people are not willing to do. And Pastor Bill talked about this last week or the week before, things that they're willing to do, sacrifices they're willing to make. Has anyone here ever heard of Tom Brady? You can boo if you want, that's fine. Yeah, there you go. It feels good, doesn't it? To boo people in church. Tom Brady is the oldest player in the NFL, and arguably he's the best at what he does. He's the best at his position. And the question is, how in the world does Tom Brady continue to be the best year after year and stay the best in the NFL? And how did he get to be so good at what he does? Agree or disagree? Well, from what I've read, Tom Brady is extremely disciplined. He has these ingrained habits that he does every single day that other people are simply not willing to do because it's not worth it to them. He does ridiculous things like he drinks 37 glasses of water every day. 37 glasses of water, or the equivalent of that. among other things, to stay in shape. He's willing to pay the price. He's developed habits, and they've paid off for him, and other people are not willing to develop those habits. Maybe you'd say in your spiritual life, I just don't know if I'm willing to pay the price. I feel pretty good. Well, the question, or what I would say to that is then you are willing to be spiritually immature. You are making a choice, and you are willing to be spiritually immature. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. That's an eternity. The habits that you cultivate in your spiritual life, they are going to pay off in eternity. Now, there are a lot of habits we could teach you, but over the 40 days that are approaching, we're going to just focus on four things that are on your outline. First, the habit of large group worship, where we gather together just like this every Sunday and we worship together. Then the habit of small groups, small group fellowship, a habit of daily time with the Lord, and a habit of memorizing scripture. These four, they will change your life. They will change your life. I promise you that. Number four, we grow when we help each other grow. We grow when we help each other grow. You cannot grow to spiritual maturity by yourself. You need me. I need you. We need each other. God has wired humanity in such a way that you need relationships to grow. Spiritual growth is relational. And the more you involve other people who are strong in the Lord in your life, the more you will grow. Romans chapter 1, 11 to 12, Paul says this, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Mutually encouraged. You have to have other people in your life that can mutually encourage you. God wired us this way. We need this. The Bible says the hand can't say to the foot, "I don't need you," or the eye can't say to the ear, "I don't need you." A hand severed from the body of Christ is worthless. You have to be connected to Christ's body, to the church, in order to grow. And this is the exact opposite of every other faith. Every other faith says to be the most righteous, separate yourself from nasty, dirty humanity, go and live on the top of a mountain. But we see in Jesus the exact opposite of that. Jesus was out in the marketplace. Jesus was engaging with other people. Jesus was going to parties. He was going to weddings. He was a wedding crasher, right? Not really. But Jesus loved people by being with people. You say, maybe, "Mark, I do love people. I just don't like being with them." Jesus loved people by being with them. So why is being in a small group with other people important to your spiritual growth? Because the most important thing God wants you to learn is how to love. He wants you to learn how to love. He wants you to learn how to love him and how to love other people. And you cannot learn to love other people by yourself living in a cave. The very reason we want you to be in a small group is the reason you don't want to be in a small group. We want you to be around people. We want you to be around people that might be difficult. You may say, "Mark, in a small group, there might be some people that disagree with me. Or there might be some people that are just irritable." Yeah, it's you, right? You need other people in your life that can challenge your way of thinking, that can call you out when you're out of line. You need other people in your life that are going to build you up. Build you up. The most selfish person or type of person in the world is a baby. It's I, me. And we don't want that for you. We want you to grow up to be able to consider the needs of other people and have them consider your needs. God wants better for you than an I, me life. We need each other. And you grow in community. So here's the action step. Here's what I want you to write down. If you haven't done this already, join a small group. Join a small group. How many of you are in a group right now? A small group of people right now? Look around. A lot of hands. But there's probably some of you that couldn't raise your hands. And what I would say is now is the time. Now is the time to get in one. And the easiest way to get into a small group is to just start one. Start one. I'm not talking a big group. You don't need 10 people. You don't need 8 people. Actually, the smaller is sometimes better in the small group setting. All you need is 3. 3 people. 2, it's not a group. It's a duo or it's a date. That's fine if you want to go on some dates, but that's not your small group, okay? That is not your small group. So for the next 6 weeks, we want you to be in a group where you're going to study some video material together. You're going to learn from Pastor Rick Warren out at Saddleback Church, where he's going to talk about prayer for 6 weeks. Maybe it'll take you 12 weeks if you meet every other week. But we're going to talk about prayer, and there will be some discussion questions and some time to work on these ideas. We're not talking the rest of your life. We're talking 6 weeks with a few friends, with people that you enjoy being with or that you will grow to enjoy being with. 6 weeks so you can learn more about Jesus and about prayer. Get a couple friends for 40 days. You may say, Mark, I don't have any friends. I will buy you 2 friends for this study. I want this badly for you. I want each of you so badly to be in fellowship, to be in community. Anybody can do this. If the idea of hosting a small group is intimidating to you, I would say anybody can do this. A teenager can do it. A senior citizen can do it. I've seen this happen time and time again. You don't need a seminary degree. It's nice to have, but you don't need one to host a group. You don't have to teach, really. You don't have to lead. You just have to H-O-S-T, host. H, you have to have a heart for people. You kind of actually got to like people a little bit to host a small group. If you're grumpy, if you don't like people, it's going to be a problem. O, open your home or your apartment or a coffee shop or wherever it is, the park where you guys like to meet, open up a space where you can meet together. S, serve something. To snack on, coffee, tea, water, serve something. And T, turn on a video. If you can do that, you can be a host. It's not rocket science. Obviously, there's more things to learn, and you can develop as a facilitator and as a teacher in this context. But if this is something that you've been wanting to do for a while, or you're just curious about it, we invite you to come upstairs after the service. We're having a luncheon with our small group hosts and our ministry leaders. And if you are interested in hosting a group yourself, you think you might have a couple friends that would like to do this with you, come upstairs. We got more food, and in about 25 minutes, I will teach you how to facilitate a small group, how to host a small group. Seriously, just join us upstairs. There's childcare if you need it, I believe, and we would love to have you. It's going to be fun. Okay, number 5, we're going to go through these last two a little bit quicker. Number 5, we grow when we expect to grow. We grow when we expect to grow. This is the faith factor. In Matthew 9:29, as Jesus is healing 2 blind men, he says, according to your faith, it will be done to you. Do you realize that God does some things? He blesses your life in certain ways because of your faith, according to your faith. According to your faith, it will be done unto you. So the question is, what are you going to expect to happen over the next 40 days? If you expect nothing to happen, if you expect no movement in your spiritual life, guess what? Probably nothing is going to happen. According to your faith, it will be done to you. So what I would highly recommend you do is that as you go home this afternoon, as you find some quiet time before the Lord, really seek him in prayer. Spend a few minutes praying and reflect on where you'd like to see God move in your life. Where would you like to see God break through in your life over the next 40 days? Maybe it's, I want to be stronger in this area. God, I want to see movement in this area. I want to see breakthrough in this relationship. Because if you study scripture, you learn this, that God does not move and bless your complaining. He is moved by you going to him and trusting him. He will move heaven and earth for people who trust him. So if you want to do something, God to do something in your life, here's some things you could pray. God, I want to grow in the next 40 days. God, I believe I'm going to grow in the next 40 days. You need to think about this. What are you expecting to happen? Don't waste the next 40 days as we study prayer. God, I'm expecting you to do this. God, I'm believing you to work in this situation. God, I need you to break through in this area. And as Pastor Bill teaches us on prayer next week, you need to prepare to begin this campaign with faith. With faith that God is going to move in big ways in our church and in your individual lives over the next 40 days. Begin with faith. Faith that he hears us. The God of the universe hears us. That he answers us. That he leads us, that he loves us, and that he can help you grow as you trust him. Number 6, we grow when we commit to grow. Growth is a choice. Growth is a choice. Spiritual growth is not automatic. You must choose to make the effort. So let me ask you a personal question. A year from now, how different do you intend to be from who you are today? Do you intend to be stronger? Or do you still intend to be stuck in the same problems you are in right now? Do you want to be more mature? Or do you still want to be the way you are right now? It is a choice. A year from today, and this is exciting, some of you are going to be totally different people, stronger people, spiritually mature people. And there's going to be others among this crowd that are going to be exactly the same as they are today. Why? Because they never actually intended to grow. They weren't willing to pay the price. They weren't willing to engage so that they can grow. And the bottom line is this. This is just going to put it bluntly. You are as close to God as you choose to be. You are as close to God as you choose to be. If God feels distant to you, he didn't move. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God didn't move. You're as close to God as you want to be. It is your choice. And growth is a choice. So I go back to this question, which is the title of this message. Do you really want to grow? If so, how badly do you want to grow? What are you willing to do to grow? Are you willing to put these habits into place for the next 40 days? No? Then you're not really willing to grow. See, here's what God says. He puts it plainly here in Jeremiah 29:13. God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." In other words, you'll find me when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else. When we say, "God, I want to grow. God, I want to grow. I'm tired of being a spiritual baby. I'm tired of being manipulated by my moods. I'm tired of being manipulated by the opinions of others. I'm tired of being a people pleaser. I'm done with all these fears and anxieties and worries that cripple me and define me. I don't like this depression. I'm fed up with my tendency toward anger. I'm fed up with these choices that I'm making. God, I want to be your person. I want to grow up. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. I want to stand up and be strong and steady and stable." Well, that's a choice. It is a choice and it's a commitment. So what's the action step? Our last one here. It's this. It's covenant with others. You make a covenant with others. We grow faster when we make a decision with other people to grow together in community. A covenant. It's easier to change when other people are changing with you. It's easier to have some success in a diet plan when other people are doing it with you. Or in an exercise regimen when others are coming alongside you. You commit to other people. You covenant with other people and you commit to growing together. The epitome of immaturity is the person who says, "I won't commit to anything." That is the epitome of immaturity, a lack of commitment to anything. The only way you're going to grow is by making commitments and growing into it. You say, "Well, I just don't know what to do." There are a lot of people here who got married. They decided to have kids. Do you think they knew how to be parents before they had those children? I tell you, no. No one really knows how to be a parent before they have children. But what you do is you commit to it, and then you grow into it. You commit to it, and then you grow into it. The same is true of your spiritual life. I am asking you to make a commitment to the most important thing you can make a commitment to, your spiritual growth, your growth in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm confident that as you commit to that, you will grow into it. You will grow into it. As one of your pastors, as part of your spiritual family, we are committed to you. The staff here, the leaders here in this church, they are committed to you. They are committed to your growth because we're not going to let you waste your life. We want, whether it's 5 more years or 50 more years of your life, we want the rest of your life to be the best of your life. And as your pastors, we are failing if we let you stay the same as you are today. We are failing if you stay the same way you are today. We want you to grow. And the starting point for us is this 40 days of prayer. I said this at the beginning, but when you study any revival, any renewal movement in history, it starts with prayer. And my friends, our nation needs revival. We need revival in our communities. We need revival in our schools. And it starts with me. And it starts with you. It starts in our hearts. It needs to start there. And we need to pray. We need this so desperately. We need a fresh sense of God's presence in our world. We need a fresh sense of God's Spirit in our hearts. We need renewal, refreshment, a fresh sense of joy, a fresh sense of what God can do in our lives and what he wants to do in our lives. And I believe that comes through prayer. Comes through God's people crying out to the Lord in prayer to revive our land, starting with me, starting with you. We're going to come to a close here, and as the band comes up, I'd just like to encourage you with this prayer from Colossians, where Paul records a prayer from his friend Epaphras to the church in Colossae. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you." And it says this about Epaphras. He's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. That's my prayer for you. That is my hope for you, that you would stand mature, fully assured in the gospel, that God loves you so much that he sent his only son to die in your place on a cross, that by believing in him, you could have life. And then by believing in him, you can begin a process of being formed daily, more and more into his image. That is my hope for you, that you might stand mature, unshakable, when the winds of life come your way. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would have here a people willing to step up to the plate and to grow in this season. Lord, we need you desperately. And I pray that we would begin over the next 40 days to pray with desperation, to cry out to you. And I pray that our relationship with you wouldn't be based on just a Sunday pass-by interaction, but we would begin to cultivate a spiritual life that's personal, that's daily. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word together, and I pray that you would be with us as we continue to learn about prayer in the next 40 days. In Jesus' name, amen.